There's nothing that challenges a preacher more, or at least this beginning preacher, maybe I should say, and there's nothing that challenges me more than opening up the lectionary and discovering that one has to preach on scriptures today, like today's gospel from Luke. Great, I found when I opened up the lectionary today, I get to preach on the evils of greed and wealth. Yippee. For those not familiar with the Revised Common Lectionary, it is a three-year listing of pre-selected scripture readings for each Sunday built around the life of Christ that most mainline Protestant denominations follow, including the Episcopal Church, designed to prevent the motives of the preacher from superseding those of the Holy Spirit. The lectionary supplies thematic readings from the Old Testament, the Psalms, the Epistles, the Gospels, for every Sunday over a three-year period. So that means one Sunday, 3 years from now, in late July or early August of 2019, this reading from Luke will again be read as the Gospel. And I hope it's either not my turn to preach or I'm on vacation. Now, we were warned in seminary to not trash the Holy Scriptures in our sermons, and I hope that's not what you're hearing from me today when I say, yikes, because I love the Scriptures. I love the Scriptures. But I am from the generation formed by Gordon Gekko, the villain of the 1987 film Wall Street, who famously promoted the mantra, "Greed is good." While Michael Douglas's line as he played the character of Gordon was not quite worded that way, it has been summarized as "greed is good" and became a part of our cultural lexicon. Now, the line in the movie was meant to shock us and stir us to demand both bond market and financial services industry reform. But instead, this movie quote has shadowed my generation as our 401ks have ridden the wide swings of the stock market over the decades since 1987. 401ks whose balances have sometimes been influenced by those who have turned this quote, meant to outrage, into what seems like their personal ideology or religion. The names of Michael Milken, Jeffrey Skilling, and Bernie Madoff come to mind, particularly Madoff, whose decades-long Ponzi scheme bilked thousands of investors, an estimated total ranging from $10 to $17 billion. Now, when I Googled Madoff's name to be able to pull up those quotes those statistics to quote to you, I came across a blog post from an educational psychologist who challenged the belief that greed was Bernie's motive, as the legal experts and media pundits have universally declared. Apparently, when he exchanged correspondence with Madoff and the psychologist asked him why he did what he did, Bernie claimed it was because of the pressure to perform well for his clients. They had such high expectations of him and his investment skills. The psychologist writing this blog used Madoff's claim as an example why it is difficult for even behavioral scientists to interpret the motives of the behavior of others. It is difficult to predict, understand, or even evaluate the motives of others because of our own interpretive biases due to personal experiences or misplaced intuitions. Well, besides giving me something to laugh about, reading that blog made me realize that today's gospel is not so much about the evils of greed, it's about motives. Greed may be good for the secular world, but followers of Jesus need to recognize that motives matter. Motives matter to God. We are being asked in today's gospel to pay attention to our motives and discern whether they are in line with living into the good news of God in Christ and the building of the kingdom of God, or are our our motives more directed to our own self-interest. Luke writes, "Someone in the crowd said to Jesus, 'Teacher, tell my brother to divide the family inheritance with me.' And Jesus would have nothing to do with it, would he? Emphatically letting the fellow know he is not in the business of judging or dividing. But what is behind this man's question? What was his motive? In Deuteronomy, Jewish law noted that the eldest son would receive double the younger son's portion upon inheritance. That was because the elder son was responsible not only for his own household, but also his father's, meaning the care of his father's widow or widows, and any unmarried daughters. However, the biblical ideal was that of a life of living together in unity. An acceptable custom in first century Palestine was inheritance held in common among brothers so that the entire assets may be used to support the entire family. Sometimes partial shares of the inheritance were distributed, but the inheritance was generally not divided to the law standard, much less divided equally. Psalm 133 begins with how very good and pleasant it is when brothers live together in unity and serves to reinforce this communal ideal. Why this ideal of living together and sharing the inheritance was culturally viewed more favorably, younger sons could ask for property to be actually divided up, as did the younger son in the parable of the prodigal son. In our gospel, it seems the man asking Jesus to arbitrate with his elder brother on his behalf is being motivated by obtaining material goods rather than spiritual goods. And Jesus would have no part of it. He used this man's self-interested question to teach against being motivated by greed and the accumulation of wealth and possessions. As was Jesus' custom, he supplies a parable to further illuminate his message. Now, I must confess, I've always struggled with this parable because, well, it sounds like good business practices to me. The rich man had a good harvest, right? Maybe he's been using novel agricultural practice for the first century farmer, and that reaped abundance and may likely do so for many harvest seasons to come, right? But I guess I've been a little generous toward the rich man in my interpretation. For he is not motivated to tear down his own old barns and build larger ones because of future business expansion or future needs for when there are bad harvests. No, he is motivated by the vision of a life of leisure, of taking it easy and using all his proceeds for his own benefit. Rather than share the abundance given to him by God as God expects of him. The biblical standard, God's standard, is that abundance is given to benefit those who have little or none. When individual or familiar needs are met out of God's abundance, God's stewards of God's gifts are expected to provide for others in need. The rich man, has made the wrong choice. Viewing his possessions as my barns, my grain, my goods, and forgetting that all he has been given to him by God. In this difficult parable, Jesus is not desiring us to impoverish ourselves, but is challenging us to consider whether our motivations will be guided by a gospel attitude or by our own self-interest. Happiness, which for the rich man meant relax, eat, drink, and be married, happiness has a different meaning for those living by God's standards, God's ethics. Happiness is not being possessed by our possessions. Fearful of whether or not God will give abundantly for our future needs, but living lives motivated by generosity and love of neighbor instead. The late Peter Gomes, professor of Christian ethics at Harvard Divinity School, notably said, "The question should not be, what would Jesus do, When that slogan, WWJD, began to be bandied about some years ago. But rather, Gomes said, more dangerously, the question should be, what would Jesus have me do? Approaching the day-to-day decisions of our lives, we should be facing them through that lens that forces us to examine our motives, to check if they are in line with that of God's and those who are stewards of God's gifts. Whether they are simple conversations or major financial decisions, we need to grow more aware of what are the motives behind what we say or do. For God has given to us abundantly, particularly we Americans. It's hard for me to get on board with the current cultural fearmongers in the media these days and their message of paranoia and gloom when the poorest Americans are still richer than 68% of the world's inhabitants. In fact, from a book written a few years ago by World Bank economist Branko Milanovic, America's poorest are about as rich as India's richest citizens. It's statistics like these and so many others that cause me to question the motives of these current cultural henny pennies running around raising their ruckus about America's sky falling. Motives matter. Our motives matter to God. We can live out of fear or the mistaken belief that we can amass enough stuff to keep us safe from future troubles. Or we can live out of a motive of overwhelming gratitude for all that we have been given and trust in our God who supplies our every need. For God continues to give us this day our daily bread, does he not? If our motivations are guided by gratitude and the gospel of Christ, then all of our actions and responses to life give glory to God.